Well, one of the things that I would love for us to get to this morning is into the Word of God. So if you take out your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be talking about some of these verses that Paul shares with that church in Corinth. You will recall that we have been talking about divorce and remarriage. And we've been talking about this kind of slowly, trying to take a comprehensive, overall, overarching view of divorce and remarriage. And so we've spent some Sundays talking about divorce amongst ourselves, and we've talked about how much God absolutely loves the way that He created mankind, male and female. He created us to leave and to cleave. He created us so that we could be in either a relationship that is devoted to God in singlehood. We talked about that several weeks ago. Or God has created you to be in a relationship that is dedicated in a marriage and that is permanent. It is till death do you part kind of relationship. In fact, God, Jesus Christ's simplest statement about divorce and remarriage was when the Pharisees cornered Him, and He referred back, this was in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, when the Pharisees were asking, you know, can a man divorce for any reason at all? Any reason at all? And Jesus Christ hearkens back to the very beginnings in Genesis, and He says, they were made male and female. They were made to leave and cleave. And these were not just things that God did arbitrarily, they were intentions of His. He did this by design so that the design of His creation would reflect the order that He Himself set up. Christ's appeal to God's intentions, letter B, in His creation are instructive for us because they're God's intentions despite what is allowed in the Old and New Testaments. Despite the allowance of divorce, it's God's desire that marriage be a permanent relationship. Jesus here is making an unequivocal statement in favor of the permanency of marriage. We talked about that the last time that we discussed this. With Christ's clear and forceful answers to the Pharisees, He attaches, Mark 10:9, therefore, that which God has joined together, let no man or a man must not separate. It's not a suggestion in the original language. It's an imperative command. It is given by Jesus Christ to say, see, God is doing something in a marriage, and what God brings together, that thing must absolutely be respected. This is the way God has intended things to be. Letter D, top of the back page. Matthew talks about this passage also. He talks about this episode when Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. But he also adds in what would have been understood in Mark, an exception clause that divorce is allowable in cases of immorality. That word is a little bit broad. It includes adultery, but it also includes other types of immorality. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:15, you've got it right there in front of you. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us instead to peace. The Apostle Paul adds an exception clause that those that are abandoned by an unbelieving spouse are free from the marriage bond. These exception clauses are not meant, though, to encourage divorce. You remember that in Jesus Christ's setting, there was a really liberal school of thought that said, hey, if you find a better looking woman, go ahead and divorce your wife. That's okay. That's what the Bible teaches. Then there was a little bit more conservative school of thought that said, well, if your wife doesn't fulfill the household chores, if she burns your dinner, then you can get rid of her. Okay? That's okay. And then there was the most conservative school that said, the only way that you can divorce your wife is if you catch her in the act of adultery, and if you do catch her committing adultery, you must divorce her. It wasn't a question of if. It wasn't a question of permission. It was a requirement. You must divorce her in that situation. Well, Jesus Christ just blows a hole through all of those things. And He says, no, it's been God's intention from the very beginning that a man and a woman would leave and cleave, leave their parents and cleave to one another, be in a relationship with each other. And even when bad things happen, even when adultery happens, even when immorality happens, even when abandonment happens, the desire of the follower of Jesus Christ ought to be reconciliation of that relationship. we should not read these things and interpret from them that the Bible is encouraging divorce. Rather, the Bible is giving us guidance for marriage, and it's also giving us guidance for remarriage. Divorce is never commanded, it's never desired, but it is a last resort. And it is a last resort that many people that are in this room right now have access in their lives at one time or another. I come from a divorced family. Many of you come from divorced families. Many of you are divorcees. Many of you are remarried after divorces. So what of all of that? What do we make of all of this teaching? Because sometimes it kind of heaps shame on top of us. When we look down there and we're like, wow, the Bible never encourages divorce, and God really loves marriage, and God hates the treacherousness of divorce, and it's a last resort. I don't know if it was really a last resort when I got divorced. What do I do with all of that? I'm feeling kind of bad. I'm feeling kind of guilty. I'm feeling kind of empty, and I feel like when I come to church, shouldn't I walk out a little more hopeful? Shouldn't I walk out a little more connected to God? Shouldn't I walk out feeling like, you know, God's got a plan for me, and that He hasn't just kicked me to the curb because I made a mistake earlier in my life? My answers to those are going to be in this next section, because I know that that's how some of you feel. I know that some of you have even said to me, hey, pretty easy to throw stones when you've never been divorced. Well, I'm not going to get a divorce just to find out what that's like. So we're just going to walk through this next passage and maybe find the grace of God. And maybe also, I believe that we're going to have to find that space where we embrace that, you know what? Every single one of us have made mistakes. Every single one of us are sinners saved by grace. Every single one of us lay claim to being saints in Christ because of Jesus, because of what He did. And our lives are identified in Him. And part of what that does for us, part of your life being identified in Christ and part of my life being identified in Christ, means that I can look back on the things that I did and I can just tell you about them. I can just be open with them. I can just tell you I was a screw up. I was a sinner. I made huge mistakes in my life. And you know what? I still might make mistakes in my life. I still might do things that absolutely shock you. I might blow you away with what a lousy, stinking sinner I can be. Why? Because I'm saved by grace. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. I got nothing to hide. And if you sit there and you think, man, I'm feeling shameful. I'm feeling like hiding. I'm feeling like I don't measure up. You know what? My response to you is, hey, lean into that. That's okay. It's okay to feel that way. The grace of God is greater than your shame. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your mistakes. It's greater than all of that. And when we can get to a point where we can just embrace, you know what? I screwed up. I did some things that I don't think God was real happy with. And I don't know if I've ever done business with God about those things. I believe that when we get to that point, we experience Jesus in a deeper, more meaningful, more real, more authentic way. And it allows us to minister to each other that way. And it allows us to drop our guard and just say, hey, I am who I am. Jesus Christ is working on me too. So let's venture in. What does the Bible say about remarriage as it relates to this divorce issue? Most of the teaching in the Bible on divorce is actually not about divorce. It's about remarriage. It's talking about people that are getting remarried and what the stipulations are, and are they in adultery, and, you know, can a man, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a big issue going on with the Jews that a guy would divorce his wife and then he'd remarry another girl, and then he'd be like, wow, that first girl, she was way better. So he divorces the second girl, goes back to the first girl and says, hey, you're still my wife. And God forbids that because He wants to protect women in Scripture. And so He forbids that kind of abusive relationshiping that goes on. So there's all kinds. Like, sometimes when you're reading Scripture, we read it for what we're looking for. We're looking for that divorce rule. And in reality, what God is leaning into is a remarriage guideline. What God is looking at is how is my community going to reflect me? And He felt like some of that stuff didn't reflect Him at all. That looked like something that didn't look anything like the grace of God. And so God puts down guidelines for that. So most of the teaching we have that we've actually taken a look at is really about remarriage. Let me just start. Number two, letter A, recognizing that there are genuine exception clauses in Scripture. In other words, I do believe that there are situations, last resort situations, where divorce is an acceptable last resort. In fact, the sin of divorce, and I will call it that, the damage of divorce, the treachery of divorce, is better than remaining in the sin and treachery, violence and whatnot of the relationship. That's literally how the Bible looks at it. It's the lesser of two evils is what it is in the community. And so recognizing that these exception clauses do exist, and I'm pretty sure those of you that have been through divorce, none of you are like, man, it was awesome. It's just like, divorce is the greatest. You know, everybody should do it. I've never heard anybody speak of divorce that way. I know that was not my experience as a child in a family that went through divorce. In fact, divorce does cause damage left, right, up, down, backwards, forwards. And who stands there on their wedding day? You know, who stands there on their wedding day thinking, man, someday I want to hit your guts. I want to give you half my money and I want to pay alimony to you. And I just want to be in misery and I want to stay up at night thinking of ways I can get you back. I mean, nobody lives like that. Nobody stands there on their wedding day thinking that kind of thing. And yet some of us, many of us even, have ended up in that kind of situation. And we have friends or family that are in those kinds of situations. I can't say it loudly enough. If we would pay close attention and be attentive to what God says about marriage in Scripture, we wouldn't have to have this conversation quite as often about divorce and remarriage. God really does call us to focus on the good, gracious, perfect things that He has created for His people. He created us to leave and cleave. He created us as man and woman. He created us to have those good things in our lives. And we need to work on them. We need to go after them. We need to not give up on them. We need to not decide that society is right and God was wrong, that divorce is, you know, an easily accepted option. We should fight it and only utilize it as a last resort. That underlies what I'm talking about. There are, though, genuine exception clauses in Scripture. Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7 have those exception clauses. I've already given them to you in letters D and E up above. They carry with it the natural association. And this was understood in the Old Testament. It's obvious from the context of the Old Testament. It's obvious from the context of the New Testament that the innocent party in the divorce, if there is such a thing, is no longer under bondage. Now, I use that phraseology directly from 1 Corinthians 7:15, which I read earlier. When one is abandoned, the person who has been abandoned is considered the innocent party, and they are free from their marriage bonds. In other words, they are free to go ahead and get remarried in the Lord, kind of thing. Those that have experienced divorce, letter B, divorce and remarriage in Scripture pertains. Oh, sorry, I just need to mention this. This is important. People ask me this all the time. Well, what if I got divorced before I became a Christian and that kind of thing? Now, there's two thoughts that I have there. One, if you approach this issue like it's a legal thing, you know what I mean? Like I'm looking for a rule and I just want to live by the rules. I just want you to know you're kind of missing the essence of what we've been talking about. Like that God has got His creation and that He's created a male and female, that God has created us to leave and cleave, that God has got these good intentions for His creation that reflect Him and His order and His way of things. And then we go to Scripture and we're like, well, what are the rules? I liken it, and I say this all the time, I liken it unto your marriages, or for those of you that are not married, the marriage that perhaps you hope that you have someday. If the person that you were dating or the person that you are married to comes to you and says, how far away from you can I get without you divorcing me? That would probably cause you to cock an eyebrow and say, what? What does that mean? Yeah, well, I just want to know, what are the rules here? What, like, how far away from you? Like, what's the absolute limit that I can get away from you and still be married to you? Oftentimes, that's how we approach our relationship with Jesus. We want to know, what can I get away with? What, how much of the world can I have and still be okay with you? And of course, it's God's intention that we turn that thing all around and say, how close to you, God, can I draw? How intensely can I know you? How deeply can I be intimate with you without getting burned? You know, just the holiness of God is white hot and I want to get as close as I can without having it scorch me. That is the question of Scripture. So sometimes we come to Scripture and we're like, well, can I get divorced and still be okay with God? Can I get remarried and still be okay with God? I would offer up to you that your actions are not the big issue in whether or not you're okay with God. This divorce and remarriage issue should not fall into the equation of salvation and being right with God. That these are manifestations of deeper issues of whether or not you are pursuing worship or whether or not you are pursuing actually just rules and the law. So that's the one side of it. Now, the other side of it is, I think I need to answer the question, what happens if I got divorced and remarried before I became a Christian? Or I got divorced before I became a Christian, I got remarried after I became a Christian. Or I got divorced before I became a Christian, then I became a Christian, and then my ex got married to somebody else, and then I realized as a Christian that I should try to reconcile with them, but now they're married to somebody. I mean, that's a little weird. And what do I do now? And so now I'm stuck. Like, do I just have to stay single the rest of my life? All these kinds of questions. I mean, I get asked all these questions. I get asked all of these, and people will make stuff up. Okay, I divorced from two people, and now I want to marry a third person, and who am I supposed to reconcile with? They're both remarried, and, you know, and it's just, it's mind-blowing, right? It's mind-spinning. That is all, like, legalese to me. It's just all legalese. That's all that that is. We're looking for some rule that we're supposed to abide by. I will say this. All of us had a bigger issue in our lives than divorce and remarriage before we were saved. The number one issue for anyone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ is not whether they're divorced, not whether they were remarried. It's whether or not they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, that's the top issue in an individual's life. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? All these other things, they're further downstream. That is the main issue. So, letter C is the context that I say this in. Things like divorce and remarriage, I'm sorry, letter B is why I say this. Divorce and remarriage in Scripture pertains to followers of Jesus Christ, those that have a relationship with Jesus. Those that were divorced and or remarried before they were in Christ are made new, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you become a Christian, all things are made new. The old is gone. The new has come. The new is Jesus. The new is not just what you do and the way you act, because we all know that we still go on and we're still becoming more and more like Jesus. The new that we have been given is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Thus, like divorce, letter C, remarriage in Scripture is never required. So whether you've been divorced before, after, it doesn't really matter. When you were made new in Christ, this issue might pop up in your life at some point. And like divorce, remarriage never required. It is allowed, though, in cases of adultery, various immoralities, and abandonment. Those are those exception issues in Scripture. By the way, various immoralities, broad term. Very broad term, as a matter of fact. Some people apply it to just about everything. Oh, I met a better-looking woman. I think that my wife's not fulfilling my needs, and that must just be immoral, and so I'm in, right? I can get divorced now, right? Everything's okay. Good? Great? Super. That kind of reasoning where they try to shoehorn their situation. I told you right when we talked about this at the very beginning, 4 or 5 weeks ago, you probably think that the situation that you are in is unique. And I said, you're right. It is. Nobody has the relationships that you do. Nobody has the situation that you do. The Bible talks in terms of principles. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. And that's why God has given us spiritual leaders in the church, like elders, so that they can speak wisdom into the situations that we find ourselves in. So you might find yourself in some sort of situation that you find to be very, very unique. Of all the issues that I have looked at in Scripture, there is none quite like this one. There is none quite like this one. It is so individualistic. It is so unique to the relationship that individuals find themselves in that while there are broad guidelines, there are also what seemingly would appear to be broad loopholes. And so what does that mean exactly? It means that we need to run not towards the rules. We need to run towards the intentions of what God had in mind. That's why I've been drilling on that so hard today. Because when we get too bogged down in these rules, too bogged down in what's the rule, what do I do, what do I do, and all that kind of stuff, we get ourselves all locked up into a set of rules that we interpret as being following God. Following God is not any of that. Following God is living in the pattern that God has created us to be. To be men and women that are in relationship with each other in marriages, and to leave and cleave. Those are the things that God has designed for us. And when we do those things, we are worshiping Him. We experience Him more deeply, and we experience Him in ways that we never thought possible. And the world gets to experience Him in ways that they never thought possible. That is really at the core of this issue. Not so much marriage and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and that kind of thing. What have I said? There's genuine exception clauses. I believe that. I do not believe that there are just no exception clauses and that you just can never, under any circumstances, get divorced. I believe the divorce is a last resort, but it is provided for. And that those that get divorced for biblical reasons are no longer under bondage. I believe that the divorce talk that is in Scripture is aimed towards God's covenant people. Those people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think that it's so worried, as you guys already know, the Bible is not so worried about people that don't know Jesus. For those people, the primary issue is knowing Jesus. So what we're talking about are those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. I had one person come to me one time and say, well, maybe I wasn't a Christian when I got divorced. Maybe I was fooling myself. Now I know I'm a Christian. Before, I didn't know that I was a Christian. They're just trying to jump through a legal loophole. You think God buys into that stuff? That is ridiculous. If you sinned, if you did something wrong, if you just blew chunks, if you just divorced your wife or your husband because you just thought, you know what, you're a jerk and I don't like you anymore. I just fell out of love with you. We've been married a long time. We had a couple of great kids. They're gone now. I'm done. And you just divorced your husband or your wife for what I would call in our society willy-nilly reasons. If that happened to you, embrace it. Just admit it. Just say so. Don't try to create some sort of legalese issue where you shoehorn your way into God's good graces. God doesn't buy it. And just because, even if I did buy it, even if this whole church bought it, who cares? Your relationship is with Jesus. If you go to heaven and God says, you know, why should I let you in? And you point at Chris Lankford, you got trouble, okay? You got deep, deep issue at that point. You better point to Jesus. You better have a relationship with Him. He better have called you by name. He better know who you are. That is a relationship that you have opportunity for right here, right now. Don't try to impress the people that are sitting next to you. Don't try to impress a spouse. Don't try to impress us. You have an audience of one. And that's who we worship. And that's who we serve. And that's all that matters. So, if you blew it, I'm going to get to that. But if you blew it, just admit it. Embrace it. Champion it. Say it. I'm a sinner. I did really bad things. That's better than sitting back and trying to pretend, well, maybe I wasn't so bad. Maybe I was just fooled. Maybe my mother dropped me on my head and it's really her fault. I mean, you know, people do crazy things in our society, don't they? To avoid taking responsibility for what they do, for who they are. Jesus Christ says, know the truth. The truth will set you free. Sometimes that truth is very uncomfortable for us. Divorce in Scripture and remarriage in Scripture are never required things. Like if you got divorced, you don't have to be remarried. If you are married, you don't have to get divorced just because there's adultery, just because there's immorality, just because you've been abandoned. Reconciliation should be held out there as being a champion of marriage. If you have been divorced and you are remarried, and those things happen for biblical reasons, I believe with all my heart that in the Bible, there's no cause for you to wonder or worry about, did I commit adultery getting into this relationship? The reason I say that is back in the book of Matthew. If you'll turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 19, this will get at the crux of Matthew 19 is the only passage in Scripture that deals with both divorce and remarriage. There are other passages that kind of allude to it, but this is the one passage that really deals with it. You remember that the Pharisees came to Jesus in verse 3, and he answers them, God created male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, verse 5, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. We've covered that ground pretty thoroughly. Why then did Moses allow for divorce? They ask in verse 7. And he says, it was because of your hard-heartedness that this happened. And then look at verse 9. Essentially, God is saying, or Jesus Christ is saying, hard-heartedness is no longer a good reason. That's no good no more. That was really bad English. That was really bad English too. Jesus Christ says that cannot be used as an excuse in the kingdom of God. Hard-heartedness isn't going to work. That was an exception and it doesn't work. And this is what he says. I say to you. That's a familiar phrase in the book of Matthew. You've heard it said. Now I say to you. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. That would have spun heads. I mean, they just understood, you give her a writ of divorce, you're clean. You can go get remarried to anybody you want. And what did Jesus just say? Unless you divorce her for immorality, we've covered all the exceptions and, you know, it's that comprehensive view that I want us to take in Scripture. Unless you divorce for one of those exception issues and you remarry, it's adultery. Look at what his disciples say. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man and his wife is like that, it's better not to marry. they see right through the thing. They're like, okay, that's too hard. It'd be better to stay single. Because, man, some of those guys were married, and you know they all talked with each other. 12 guys hanging out with each other for 3 years. You bet they talked about their wives and stuff like that. And you just know, Peter, just right there, dude, you got to be kidding me. It's better to just stay single at this point. And so what does Jesus Christ say? You'd expect him to go, no. Let me soften that up. No, what does he say? Not all men can accept that, but only those to whom it has been given. And we talked about being single unto the Lord. And he articulates that in verse 12. Some men are created that way. Some men become that. But this is a superior way to live in the kingdom of God. And we've talked about that already. I've really encouraged those of you that are single. Those of you that have been abandoned, those of you that find yourselves as divorcees, to consider that single lifestyle, to consider it as unto the Lord, to consider that as something that is undistracted in your relationship with God. However, letter D, here it comes. I finally got there. Many Christians have been divorced and remarried for reasons other than adultery, immorality, or abandonment. The Bible makes crystal clear that both the divorce and the remarriage were sinful. And that could be you. And that probably is very uncomfortable to read. So, what do you do with that? I've heard teaching before that says, you know, it says in the Bible that if you got divorced for the wrong reasons and then you got remarried for the wrong reasons, the Bible makes clear that that was adultery, and that the word that is used there is such that it is a verb, you know, it's an action word, and it's something called a present active indicative verb, which would make sense if you knew Greek. But what that means is it's a continuous action verb. It had a beginning point and then it just continues for the rest of history. So, because that's the word that is used for adultery there, what does that mean? You are constantly, perpetually, always in an adulterous relationship. I just want you to know that's not what it says. What it says is that if a person divorces for the wrong reasons, they are forcing perhaps the other person that they are divorcing into an adulterous relationship. And they themselves, if they enter into a relationship, it is unto the Lord as though it is adultery. That it is speaking in kind of a what I would call a timeless term. It's not talking about a perpetual state that you are always in for the rest of your life. It's talking about you did something and God That is not God's design. That was not God's way. That was not what you were supposed to do. And we call that sin in Scripture. My encouragement to you is, if this is you, if you're sitting there right now and you're going, all arrows point to me right now, embrace it. The same way that if I read something in Scripture and it said, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, you know what I think of? I think of how I behaved before I got married and how I had sex with women that I was not married to, and the rotten, stinking things that I did when I was a young man. And I think of the way that I lose my temper and yell at somebody on the freeway. And then I think of the verse that says that's just like murder when you fly off the handle and you go rage on somebody and that kind of thing. I think of all those kind of, when I read those verses in Scripture, do I think in terms of you? I think in terms of me. I think in terms of, that's me. I'm the adulterer. I'm the murderer. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that has broken every conceivable thing that could be broken in Scripture. Your pastor has broken it. All of them. If you fail in any one little part, you failed in the whole thing. And I failed in so many parts. Believe you me, I stand in front of you admitting to you the worst of things. The worst of sins. The only hope I have is Jesus. The only chance I've got is Jesus Christ. I throw myself daily onto His mercies. I can't make it to tonight without Jesus. And every one of us, whether we know it or not, every one of us are in the same boat. I love this passage that I'm going to read to you out of Galatians chapter 6. It is so, so good. Let me just make clear, letter E. These sins. You know, we sit in this room. We are a group of sinners that have been forgiven. The Bible even calls us saints. The Bible doesn't call anybody that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It doesn't call them sinners anymore. It calls them saints. Can you believe it? Can you believe that you're a saint? I'm talking real live saint. Like, make yourself a little medal and wear it around your neck with your face on it. Saint Lankford, you know? That's you. You are a saint in the eyes of the Lord. That's so hard for us to get our minds around, that God has forgiven us and He has given us the righteousness of God. That He has given us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, who we have all those stories about in Scripture. He imputed His righteousness to you. He forgave you for sins that you've already done. He's forgiven you for sins that you're in the middle of. He's forgiven you for sins that are in your future. It's all forgiven by God. He has imputed the righteousness of Jesus to you. If you die in the middle of a moment of road rage because you didn't see the semi while you were yelling at the other car, God has forgiven you for that too. These sins, like others, are not unforgivable sins. We act in the church like divorce is something special. Like God's grace is big, but well, if you got divorced, you know, bummer for you. We ought not to act that way with one another. There are no second-class citizens in Christianity or in this church. There's only people that are working through the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And we're all at different places. Some of us are further along. Some of us are further back. Some of us are both. Far along in some places and not so far along in others. We're a mess. God desires that we repent from our sin. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've been so concerned in your life about not admitting your sin, you've never actually gone to Jesus and just said, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I realize that in Scripture, you don't receive the grace of God unless you go to Jesus and throw the sin right there at His feet. That experiencing the grace of God and accepting that you're a sinner, those things go together. That with the ridding of sin, with the admission of sin, with the realization that sin has occurred in our lives, the grace of God has given space The grace of God has given room in your life to move in and to heal old wounds, scars that run deep, things that maybe you've never admitted even to yourself. Perhaps this morning is a morning that you repent from sin, that you ask God for forgiveness, that you admit that you screwed up, blew it, completely torched a marriage for a really bad reason. Because He is in the business from the very beginning, from the very start. Whenever sin shows up, what happens? The grace of God shows up. He's in the business of restoring people. That's what He does. He takes what Satan and this world intends for destruction, and He creates out of it something that is beautiful, redeemable for the kingdom of God. Something that can be used by Him. Just when you're in the bottom of the pit, Jesus Christ reaches down there, grabs you, pulls you out, and says, I want to make you one of my kids. We're not going to call you a sinner anymore. We're going to call you a saint. You're not going to walk around with all that sin in your life. You're going to have the righteousness of Jesus, my own Son, in your life. This is absolutely blowing your mind, I know, but it's all washed away. You're white as snow. Everything is good. You can walk with me now. You can have a relationship with the God of the universe. It's baffling. Unbelievable stuff. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, even if someone's caught in the midst of it, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Do you know that in the church, the only time we are called to not restore someone is when someone will not embrace their sin? Isn't that interesting? That's the only situation that we really go crazy about, is when someone says, you know what, my sin, it's not really sin. What I'm doing is fine. It's good. Do you know how dangerous that is? Do you know how we play with fire that way? When we say that the wrong things that we do are not really sin? Yeah, if you... Hold on. My filter just kicked in. You know, you know when you just think that, never mind. Some of us think we're more impressive than we really are. Some of us just need to embrace that we've blown it, that we've sinned, that this is true. What does it say? Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Go to that person and in gentleness, in love, the Bible says, restore them. Why? Because Jesus is a restorer. What's the whole end of the book of John about? Pastor Scott was reading from the book of John. You know, whenever I hear about the end of the book of John, you know what I think of? The whole last chapter is about Jesus restoring Peter. Three different scenes of Jesus restoring Peter. Of going to him and encouraging him and encouraging him and restoring him and getting him back on his feet. Because he was such a wing nut and he rejected Christ all those times. Well, we're the same way. We reject Jesus all the time. Those who are spiritual understand in a spirit of gentleness that person is to be restored. Admit your sin. There's restoration waiting for you. Don't hold on to it in some stubborn fashion. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the law of love. It's a creative way of saying loving one another. That's the law of Christ, is to love one another. What does that say to me? It means in this issue of divorce, we're not to treat each other as second-class citizens. We're not to treat one another as like, oh, you're a divorcee. You need to go stand in that line. None of that should occur in our midst. We are to bear one another's burdens. It is difficult to go through a divorce. I've watched it. I watched it in my mom's life. I watched it in my dad's life. It is difficult. It tears your heart out. It brutalizes the kids that are involved in the family. It is brutal. And the church often leaves those people out in the cold. Like, okay, like once you're done, come on back. Like once you're done with the messy stuff, you can come back and hang with us. bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks, this is verse 3, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible, all right? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Man, we should have that tattooed on our foreheads. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Are any of us without sin? No. Then quit being so surprised by it. Quit being so overwhelmed by it. God desires that we repent and that we repent from our sin and that we be restored. There's no second-class citizenship in Christ's church of forgiven sinners. We're just all second-class, you know? There's Jesus and there's us. And we are all called saints. We are all treated as sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. For me, it boils back down to, do I really believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is true? Does he really save? Does he really save? Because if he saves, then that means there's trouble. Like, you don't need saving unless there's trouble. You don't need rescue from a life kind of threatening event unless you're in a life-threatening event. And I can't think of very many things that are more life-threatening than sin. And we'd like to make sin into something that's like simple and almost junior high-like to me. I swear too much and I think bad thoughts about my parents. Oh, that's terrible. You need Jesus. But then when we get into the adult stuff, the adultery, the alcoholism, the divorce, the stuff that sticks, the stuff that's addictive, the stuff that's about your personality. Whoo! Hold on now. Does Jesus save you from that? Does the righteousness of God cover that stuff? Is the grace of God really about that? Does Jesus really save? These questions run deeper in my heart. Because that's where sin has touched me. I said a couple weeks ago, we're a pro-family, pro-marriage, pro-stick-it-out, pro-we want to lift the intentions of God up kind of church and go after those. And we will always remain that type of a church. If you've ever been a part of this church at all, you know that we are about being a family. And I don't mean we're about families. We like those too. But we ourselves are a family with all the problems, warts, and everything else that come along with it. But I have to say this at the end of this morning's sermon before we worship the Lord, that we are pro-forgiveness. We are pro-observing the redemption of God. We are a pro-renewal. We are a pro-divorcee. We are a pro-difficulty process. This life is absolutely unbelievably messy, incomplete. God is still working on me. And He will turn me and you into something that we cannot imagine or believe kind of church. That if God can get a hold of us and get us to understand our sin, the grace of God can pour into our lives in ways we never imagined. God stands at the ready with His grace. Do you stand at the ready to lay all of your life, your past, your present, your future in His hands? Does He really save? That's the question. That's the question that presses in on our hearts this morning in the context of something like divorce and remarriage. Let's thoughtfully and deeply worship Him this morning, and let's stand together to do that.